Welcome to Chapel at Northwestern, a weekly highlight from the daily chapel services at Northwestern College in St. Paul, where students are challenged in their faith. Today's message comes from pastor, writer, actor, and co-founder of the ministry called True Faced. Here's Pastor John Lynch.
Good morning, everybody. Romans 6:14. It says, sort of, sin will not be master over you, because you're no longer under law or moralism or buck-upism or bluffing or hiding or sin management or performance. You're under grace. Grace. And then somewhere in there, for your generation and the one before it, it got covered with some kind of a filter. See, we understand grace over here in this thing called justification. Oh, it's so sweet. Justification. God, you and he reconcile, justify, it's all good. But you can't do it yourself. It's all God. It's grace. Should it be God? And can you hear the birds sing? It's all grace. And then over here in glorification, oh, you get to the big house where the pie's served. It's all grace. You can't do it anything but yourself. It's all of God. Should it be God? And then we come here to this thing called sanctification. Every moment from justification all the way to glorification. And suddenly, somehow, we've made God a pirate with too much coffee. I make me sick, you does. Or can you do something? Or take me hook to you, that's what I'll do. What can't you people, after all I've done for you, why are you doing something? And so we see this God who's distant and far away. And so now the best and brightest, after a while growing up in the system of seeing God, disgusted, mildly disdainful, we could hold on for a while, but by the time most of us get to this age, we're weary and we're disillusioned. And we're frustrated, and we've already started to hide those things that we know are not right and we shouldn't be doing, but we don't know how to stop. We feel let down. And we don't know how to get close enough to him. And then when we get close to him, it seems like we mess it up. And now we're getting cynical and sarcastic and distant and weary and alone, and we don't know who to tell. One day, this road that you've been walking that we call the Christian life will suddenly turn into two. You'll be going along just minding your own business, and suddenly, boom, there'll be an intersection, and there'll be a giant pole. And this giant pole will go way high into the sky, and there'll be two arrows pointing, and then you'll see two paths going off into the distance, into the woods. And you're thinking, I don't understand. I was just doing this. This doesn't make any sense. But there they are. There's two choices. And one says trusting God, and it goes down this path. And one says pleasing God, and it goes down that path. I don't know what this is. I don't want to do this. I just want to do what I've been doing, but there it is. And from this point on, this will be the initial motivation of your heart for the rest of the journey. Trusting God or pleasing God? Trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting God. Doesn't give me anything to do. I don't know what to do with that. Stay there. I'll be pleasing God. Yeah. This has got to be it. Okay, maybe all of this has led to this moment, to where I would get here and finally get to pick this path and really sell out and get to live this thing for pleasing God. That's got to be it. I mean, after all he's done for me, that's all I've ever wanted to do is please him. So I set off. I head on down this road, and it goes for hours. And I'm walking through these woods, and eventually I see a clearing, and there's a giant building way, way, way off in the distance. Another 15 minutes, I can see that it has writing on the top of it. It says, "Striving hard to be all God wants me to be." I go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, this is it. This has got to be." Arr! Sounds like the army. "Be all you can be. I'm coming!" Arr! As I get closer, I can see there's a door on this giant building. And I get a little bit closer, and I see that the door has writing on it. And there's two words right above the doorknob. Self-effort. Yes, finally someone had the nerve to say it. Because see, all my life, I've known it. God does his part, but I got to do my part. God helps those who help themselves. It's in Scripture somewhere, like behind Malachi or something. And so I turn the knob, and I walk in. Huge room, a cacophony of sound, thousands of people. I'm staring, I'm overwhelmed. This is it, the sold out people of God. And I don't notice that behind me, as I'm staring, that there is a hostess who is walking up to me. And she says in a voice that upon later reflection is a little slick, a little oily. And she says, "Hi, welcome to the room of good intentions." I say, "Hey, thanks. Wow, it's great to be here. I mean, whoo, you have no idea. I mean, hey, how's everybody doing?" And it gets quiet. So quiet. Nobody says a word. And finally, someone steps out of the crowd and says, "We're doing fine." "Yep. Yep. Fine as fine can be." Right back at you, Tiger. "We're doing Jerry, Bob, Debbie, Carlos. We're all fine. We're all just fine. We're all just fine, just doing fine. We're liquid. We have a sense of corporate annuity or children or in honors band. We're doing great. Just doing fine. Thank you for asking. Right back at you." I think that's odd, but they're doing fine. And she says, "And how are you doing?" And I say, "Whoa. Thank you for asking. I think I'm going to be better now that I'm here, but I got to tell you, I'm going through all sorts of stuff. I can't even list them for you. They're the things that I'm battling with." And she does this. And then she pulls out from behind her a mask. And she nods for me to put it on. I don't want to put on a mask. I've never worn a mask. I don't want to do this. But I look out in the audience and I look at the expressions and the faces of the people, and they look a lot like this mask. I so much want to fit in. I so much want to make it. I put on the mask and I say, "I'm doing fine." "You're in the room of good intentions." And I notice after a while that there's a banner on the back wall, huge banner. It says, "Working hard on my sin to achieve an intimate relationship with God." Yeah, that's right. Yes, sirree. I mean, working hard on my sin to achieve an intimate relationship with God. Because see, here's what it's felt like. Ever since I became a Christian, I mean, it felt like we were real close, real tight. But then something happened. I don't know what happened, but it seems like I said I was going to do things that I didn't do, and I didn't do things that I said I was going to do, and it seems like I never could keep up. And eventually there was this mound of stuff, this garbage, my failure between us, and he kept getting further and further away on the other side of it. This mound, this hissing, pussy, hot, steamy mound of fish bones and wet cat food that had been sitting out for several weeks with mayonnaise mixed in it and all of that. And he's on the other side. And it's like he's so far away now that he can't even see me. And I imagine him shaking his head and his arms are folded and he's thinking, I had so much hope for that kid. But he has let me down so much. I don't want to hear it. Whatever he's got to say, I'm tired of it. I don't want one more promise. I am so disappointed in who he is. And I want to yell to him, I love you. I want to be close. I want to be sold out. You watch. You see. I'm gonna work on this now. Now that I'm in this room, I'm gonna get this fixed. And you see, we're gonna be closer. But what no one tells me in this room is that I can't make this mound go away. I can't do anything to make it go away. In fact, there's truckloads more of it being brought in every day. And what no one else tells me in this room is that when I'm wearing a mask, only my mask gets loved. You're in the room of good intentions. But I got to tell you guys, this room, man, it is slick and tight and cool and sanitized and really on its game. It is so ornate. It has sincerity, perseverance, courage, diligence, full-hearted fervency, sold-out determination, the pursuit of excellence. Yes, this is it. I'm going to make him so happy. One day soon, we're going to be so close. But weeks turn into months, and I notice that many here sound cynical, and they look tired. And the conversations are superficial and guarded, and if you catch them when they think no one's looking, there's deep, lonely pain in their faces. And I'm starting to think differently, too. I'm no longer as relaxed. I have this nagging anxiety. If I don't behave, if I don't control my sin enough, I'm going to be on the outs with everybody in this room, and probably with God, too. So I invest more effort into sinning less. And honestly, I do. I feel better for a while. But despite all my striving and sincerity, God, I keep sinning. Same sin sometimes, over and over. It seems like it's even getting worse. Some days I get fixated on trying not to sin. I can't seem to do enough. I never get through my list. I never feel like I've done enough. It feels like I'm making every effort to please God who never seems pleased enough. And this path of pleasing God is turning into, what in the world must I do to keep him pleased? When we reduce, when we embrace this road, this path, you guys, we reduce godliness to a ridiculous formula. More right behavior plus less wrong behavior equals godliness. More right behavior, keep those quiet times, less wrong behavior, no R movies for us, equals godly man. And there's only one problem with that theology. It has to improve to get up to heresy. Because do you know why? It disregards the righteousness and godliness that God has already woven into me on my worst day. Yes, we mature in godliness, but if we disregard the righteousness that's already ours from trust, we're set up to live in hiddenness. And we can never resolve our sin by working on it. We may change the behaviors for a while, but when we try to sinless, we don't, and it causes us to lose hope, and it keeps us immature. And this theology is breaking our hearts, and though it's let us down 1,000 times, we keep desperately hoping this time we'll be able to control and stop our bad habits and sins by enough sincerity and willpower. And after a while, I can no longer breathe in this room, and I want to tell someone. I want to say, what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? But this is the one thing that nobody wants to talk about in this room. So eventually, even though I think this is my only chance, my only hope, this room was going to be it. I open the door and I walk back out. I walk all the way back out and down that path again for 2.5 hours, and I find myself stumbling back to that intersection with the pole. And I'm devastated. I've never been to this place before. This is as low as I've been because I don't know. I couldn't make it in the room of good intentions. What do I do now? Trusting God. Huh. Is there a third path? And hearing nothing, I start walking. Same thing. Walk into a clearing and then into some woods, and then eventually the woods give way to some clearing. And after a couple hours, I see another giant building. And as I get closer, I can see that there's some writing on another 15 minutes. It says these words, but I walk closer because it can't say what it's saying. It says, living out of who God says I am. What? It doesn't mean anything. Living out of who God is, one word right after another. What does that mean? And then I continue on and I see that there is a door on this building too. Another 5 minutes I walk and I see, it has one word written on top of the doorknob. It's this word. Humility. Shunk. And all of a sudden it all comes over me. Because I've tried so hard. I can't do it. I can't do this. God, you're bigger, you're better, you're stronger, you're more able. Anything good in me is you in me. If anything good's going to happen out of me, you're going to have to do it. I can't do it. Whatever this means, I trust you to do it in me. Help me. Live your life. Help me. And I walk in. Another room, giant room, cacophony of sound, thousands of people. It looks like the same room almost. It's not as fancy decor, but it looks like the same place. And I'm staring at it again. And I don't notice that there's a hostess in this room too. And she walks up behind me and says to me, in maybe the most beautiful voice that I've ever heard in my whole life, she says, "Hi. Welcome to the room of grace." Well, I've been here before, and she says to me, listen to what she says. She says, "So how are you doing?" Well, I've heard that before. So I say, "Fine, I'm doing fine. Who wants to know?" And then I look out, and it's quiet in this room too, and nobody's saying anything. So I've had enough. I've had just about enough. And finally, this time I'm done. I say, hey, everybody, hey, I'm doing not fine. I haven't been fine for a long time. I'm tired and confused and afraid. I feel guilty and lonely. I'm sad most of the time and I can't make my life work. I'm so far behind and befuddled about what to do next. It leaves me frozen. If any of you knew half my daily thoughts, you'd want me out of your little room. So there, I'm doing not fine, thanks for asking. And I'm just about ready to grab the doorknob when from out of the way back in the room, someone yells, "That's it? That's all you got? I'll take your confusion and guilt and bad thoughts and raise your compulsive sin and chronic lower back pain. Oh, I'm in debt up to my ears, and I wouldn't know classical music from a show tune if it jumped up and bit me. You better get more than that little list if you want to play in my league, buddy." And the hostess leans over and says, "I think he means you're welcome here. You're in the room of grace. Grace. 122 times in the New Testament, and you can't say it except for in Scottish or Irish, for this is the manner in which God speaks." grace. It's all over Scripture. It's this powerful, beautiful picture. 2 Timothy 2:1. My son, you be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Acts 20:32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which alone is able to build you up. Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in those times of hard stuff that we don't know how to get through. Romans 5:2, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, in Hebrews 11, remember what it says? 11:6, without faith, pistos, which is the noun form of trust, without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, if all I'm doing is trying hard to please him, not only can I never please him enough, I never learn to trust him. But if over here I say, on my worst day, after I've done that which I thought I'd never do, and I say, I'm going to trust who you say that I am, that I'm righteous and that there's no condemnation and that you love me as much as your father loves you, he says, oh, kid, you're doing it. You're wearing a robe of righteousness. Oh, you're trusting me. And by the way, you've never pleased me so much in your whole life. You guys, pleasing God's an incredibly good desire. It just can't be our primary motivation, or it'll imprison our hearts. For if all we bring to God is our moral striving to please him by solving our sin, we're back at the same square that put us in need of salvation. We're stuck with our talents and our desires, our ability, our longing, our chutzpah, our diligence and resolve to make it happen. Pleasing is not a means to our godliness. It's the fruit of our godliness, because it's the fruit of trust. Oh yeah, one more thing. There's a banner on the back wall in this room, and it says this: working, standing with God, with his arm around me and my sin in front of us, working on it together. What if the shed blood of Jesus was this strong that Jesus would walk all the way around my sin and stand in front of me? And he would look at me with that smile that no other human can make. And he would stroke my face and put his hands on my shoulders and then wrap me into a bear hug and say, I know, kid. I've known from before the beginning of time, and I love you so, and I'm not mad and I'm not ashamed. I'm crazy about you. And at first, I don't want him to do it. I don't deserve this. I don't want... And then I don't want him to let go. I want him to stay like this forever. I know, kid. I know. I'm not ashamed. I'm mad. I'm crazy about you. And then, and only after he's convinced that I believe him, he releases me long enough to put his arm around me. And we look at our sin together. My sin. He looks at my sin, and I look at my sin. And then he would say, and kid, I got your back, and we'll deal with it when you're ready. I'm crazy about you. You guys, that's your God. And this is not religious consolation. This is the gospel. And this is why they call it good news.
You've been listening to a message from the chapel services at Northwestern College. Today's speaker was pastor, author, and co-founder of the ministry called True Faced, John Lynch. Each weekend, we'll bring you one of the messages from the daily chapel services at Northwestern. Chapel's a regular part of student life at Northwestern College. If you'd like to find out more about life at Northwestern, you can visit our website at faithradionet.com and click on the link to Northwestern College. You can also find out more about today's chapel message by going on to the Chapel at Northwestern link at faithradionet.com. And join us next weekend for another message from Chapel at Northwestern.